should be all right. Let me know when we're good. Ready? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Brothers and sisters, today we'll be discussing verse number 70 from Surah Yusuf. I'll read you the Arabic and the translation, and inshallah we'll try and get some inspiration from these verses. فَلَمَّا جَهَزَهُمْ بِجَهَازِهِمْ Actually, before I do that, let me bring you guys up to speed real quick. What's happening in this verse is that Yusuf's brothers have come now back to Egypt, and they're with their brother Binyamin. They were able to convince their father to allow Binyamin to finally travel with them, and now they're in the presence of their father, or in the presence of Yusuf. Now in the presence of Yusuf, we're going to see what happens next in the story. So they're seeing the Aziz for the second time. What happens next? فَلَمَّا جَهَزَهُمْ بِجَهَازِهِمْ جَعَلَ السِّقَايَةِ فِي رَحْلِ أَخِيهِ ثُمَّ أَذَّنَ مُؤَذِّنٌ أَيُّهَا الْعِيرِ إِنَّكُمْ لَسَارِقُونَ What happened was this. When they had come into his presence, and Yusuf alayhi salam had furnished them with their provision. He had taken care of them. For instance, they came and they wanted to trade with him, to buy things, to earn things, and then to take it back to their countries. Now he's provided all of their things. The Holy Quran is saying he provided them with these things. It could be the case, Allahu A'lam, that not him personally, that he went and he personally loaded all the camel bags himself as the Aziz, the second most powerful man in Egypt, but rather that what he did was that he had the provisions put on the camels. At that stage, it says he again. The Damir refers here to Yusuf alayhi salam, so perhaps himself, or he had one of his servants do this. What he did was he took the drinking cup of the king and he put it in his brother's saddlebag, Binyamin. After that, he had a herald announce that, O caravan, you are thieves. Okay, so what happened? They came. He took care of them. For instance, he was very hospitable. Everything is going normal according to as usual. Take care of their supplies. They're ready to leave now. And alhamdulillah, they've been a successful transaction going back. Then either he himself, or maybe he has somebody do it, takes the cup of the king and he puts it in the cup of, or in the saddlebag of Binyamin. So, we remember that at this stage, Yusuf alayhi salam had a mission, a divine mission. What was his divine mission? What Allah wanted from him was that his entire family, the entire family of Yusuf alayhi salam, eventually all come to Egypt. They're all supposed to come to Egypt. However, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants is that these individuals, the brothers of Yusuf, they learn a very important lesson. In order for that lesson to be taught for them, in order for it to happen properly, they must not know that they're speaking to the Aziz. He must remain anonymous. They must not know who he is. So up until now, the plan has been working perfectly. When the boys came in the first time, the brothers of Yusuf, when they came in the first time, he recognized immediately who he was talking to, but they didn't know who they were talking to. It seems the way he arranged the conversation, they mentioned that we have another brother. Of course, he maybe asked leading questions. The mu'min's clever. Asked leading questions. Get them to admit that they do have another brother. Once they admitted that, oh, really, you have another brother? Wonderful. Next time, I want to see that brother. And they thought it's all completely normal. We mentioned it. No problem. We'll go talk to dad. No idea who they're talking to. Once he came, then the situation changed slightly. What happens next? Yusuf alayhi salam, what Allah wants to happen, he identifies himself to his brother. Speaks to him, perhaps in private, that I'm your brother, I'm Yusuf. Do you want to stay here? Yes, I do. How can I do that? I've got a plan. Okay? It seems that he mentally prepared his brother for what was about to happen next. The plan will be that I will arrange to have something put in your bag. Don't act surprised. I will claim you and keep you as a thief. And that's how I will keep you here, and that's how the mission will go forward. So, the challenge, you could say, is this. There was no way of keeping Benjamin under Egyptian law. Officially, he's an Egyptian. He's working for the Egyptian government, second most powerful man in the land. But I have no way of keeping Benjamin in the country unless I come up with this plan. Something out of the ordinary. Otherwise, there's no way, no reason I'd be able to keep him here. So Yusuf alayhi salam has to be clever and resourceful. Right? The situation changes. Allah wants something. It's not easy. I have to do this and remain anonymous. Nobody should know. Nobody should figure out. It shouldn't even cross their minds what's about to happen. Very challenging, but Yusuf alayhi salam is up to the challenge. And as the hadith tells us, this is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says the mu'min should be like this. Right? Because we're looking for inspiration from these verses. How should the mu'min be? The mu'min is somebody who should be clever and resourceful. Even when we're put under different circumstances, perhaps trying circumstances, times where we have to apply the intellect, that's natural and easy for the believer. Let's read the hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, Al-mu'min kayyisun aqil. The mu'min is clever and wise. So, brothers and sisters, how can we do this? What can we do to be mu'mineen who are like Yusuf when we're put in circumstances which are trying, but we have divine responsibilities to carry out certain tasks? We're people who immediately, instead of panicking, we come up with another plan, a new way of handling the situation. Yusuf alayhi salam handled the situation very smoothly. Nobody guessed what had happened. Everybody believes it was all natural, right? How can we be like that? How can we be people who are like that? Because it happens to all of us that we may be, as practicing mu'mineen or mu'minat, put in situations which we didn't expect. And now I've got to produce results. What I'd like to discuss, with your permission, are some pointers, some ways of getting divine help. Help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that when we're in trying circumstances, special circumstances, we're able to be very resourceful. Come up with better ideas. One of the first things to keep in mind for us as mu'mineen and mu'minat is not to panic. One of the reasons that we're not sometimes able to be successful and use the skills that Allah has placed at our disposal properly is panicking, getting afraid. A fearful person is not able to think as capably as a person who is calm and relaxed. What can I do to kind of keep myself from feeling afraid, even in strange and trying circumstances? I want to remind brothers and sisters of a verse of the Holy Quran. Okay? The principle that we're going to try to do, how we're going to try and apply this, is by telling ourselves, no matter what situation I'm in, that I am strong and capable. I can do this. I can come out of this. I can make it. Right? One reason people fail in certain circumstances is that feeling. This is from Imam Khomeini. He says, before you lose on the outside, you lose on the inside. Before we collapse on the outside, internally, I didn't think I could make it. Sometimes feelings of self-doubt creep in. Instead of the mu'min being confident, kayyis, clever, aqil, ready, no matter what the circumstance, the person panics. Especially when the circumstances change. Before things were moving along smoothly, let's say my job, my work, whatever. Now something strange and new comes in. How can I maintain this feeling of confidence, quiet confidence? I'll make it happen with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This feeling is actually really important, not to panic, to always have that trust in God. A verse of Quran that can help us be reminded about this, so we can be like Yusuf in this circumstance. If you will look in the Holy Quran to Surah number 65 and verse number 7. Surah 65, verse number 7. There's a promise of God over there. This is what God says. One of the laws of the universe. The mu'min who, or mu'mina who taps into this is able to remain strong even in different circumstances. This is what God says. La yukallifullahu nafsan illa ma ataha. Allah will not place any burden on a soul except to the extent of what He has given that soul. Let me make it easy for us. God won't put me in a test when I'm doing my responsibility. God won't put me in a situation where I can't overcome. I'll still be capable of performing what my responsibility is. So knowing this is a verse of the Holy Quran, I can use this to provide inner strength to myself by telling myself, no, God doesn't put me in a situation except to the extent of my ability. So I'm able to come out of this. I'm able to overcome this situation. I will get through this. I'll make it happen with the permission of God. Right? So not ever allowing myself as a mu'min to panic. It's all over. This is too much. I have to give up. I can't make it. Right? And sometimes, God forbid, let's say as a parent, right? Because all of us, we have a circle of influence. If the kids see this, or my spouse see that I've broken down, I can't make it, right? Sometimes as a father, perhaps, right? I don't want anybody to see that. No. Quiet confidence, help of Allah, reassuring to everybody else. And brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to be around someone who's like this. So let's say there's a sister who is practicing this verse of the Holy Quran. The family is struggling. Her husband is going through difficult times. Let's say he's lost his job. Let's say they're losing their house. God knows there's many situations that could come up. But under all circumstances, completely calm and relaxed, Allah doesn't put us in a situation except based on what He's given us. We can make it. She calms and reassures her husband. He's able to then apply the God-given aql that he has to come out of the situation. So very important for us to keep in mind. Not panicking, I can overcome this. Another one which might help us is this. This is advice from the Urafa. Sometimes when I'm in a situation, new situation, somebody asks me a question. And mentally, I'm not prepared for this question. I wasn't expecting this. What do they tell us to do? One of the things they tell us to do is this. They tell us to do istighfar. Right? Astaghfirullah. When I ask Allah for, the hadith tells us, it says, khayrul ibadah, from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Wa ala Muhammad. He says, khayrul ibadah al-istighfar. The best type of worship is actually istighfar. One of the things we want to do in this month is ask Allah for mercy. We ask Allah for forgiveness. What are some of the khawas and fawaid and benefits of this istighfar? We learn this from the Urafa, they tell us that sometimes if we'll do istighfar, when we're asked a question, I'm put in a new situation, I wasn't prepared for this, istighfar will help and open up my mind, help me be able to answer the question properly. So the second thing I'll do is istighfar. Instead of, let's say, responding immediately, take my time, do istighfar. Maybe nobody can see me. Maybe I'm not doing this out loud, verbally. I'm not saying astaghfirullah when you ask me this new question. Internally, between me and God, istighfar. What else? There's another thing which is really important for us as practicing mu'mineen and mu'minat. People who are trying to engage in our social and political responsibilities for the sake of God, without these responsibilities slowing us down on the spiritual path, without these responsibilities being things that keep us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can we do it? How can we be mu'mineen, mu'minat, who are practicing, trying to go above and beyond, engaged in actively refining the soul and the nafs, tahdhibun nafs? How can I do that and be actively engaged in doing many social and political activities? For instance, there will be elections coming up here, right? Elections coming up in the center. And it's actually necessary for some of us to go forward, to take those positions, right? How can I take on a new role and at the same time not neglect any of my own spirituality? Not get less connected with God. I'm about to get married. Another example. About to get married, young man, young woman, before very connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now I want to be an even better soldier of the Imam. I'm taking on a new responsibility. How can I do this in such a way that it still keeps me connected with God? The social responsibility doesn't take me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Important reminder for myself. Actually, I want to share a pretty interesting story with you guys about this. We can take inspiration, inshallah, from this story. The story is about Luqman, alayhi salam. And in this tradition, which I'm relating, it's narrated from Imam Sadiq, he's telling about Luqman. He says that once a group of the Malaika came to Luqman. They asked Luqman a question about taking on a new social responsibility. Let's read the tradition itself. The angel said this to Luqman. Ya Luqman, O Luqman, halaka an yaj'alaka Allah khalifatan fil ard. Would you like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you a khalifa in the earth? Tahkum bayna nas, you decide between the people, you're ruling over the people, you're interacting with them, deciding amongst them, a khalifa, would you like this? The answer of Luqman is very interesting. How he answered, he didn't give them just a straight answer. Right? The answer for us can provide both inspiration and also a roadmap, a way for us to take on new responsibilities without those responsibilities taking us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very interesting how he answered. What he told the Malaika was this. He gave a two-part answer. The first part was this. He says, in amarani Allah bidhalik, if Allah commanded me to do this, fasama wa ta'a, I hear and I obey. If God's decided this, God wants me to do this, I hear and I obey. The other part, he says, but no, if it's my choice, wa in huwa khayyarani, if he's given me a choice, if it's an option for me, I've got another answer. What happens, he says, if God has, it's my choice, God is not, it's not a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, I want afiyah. I prefer not to take on this responsibility. Fine, just the way I am. But, he says, if it was God's command, I do take it on. Now, why if it's God's command do I take it on? Why if it's not God's command, I don't? The answer is, the hadith is more extensive than what I brought here. What he tells them is this. This is a heavy responsibility. This social responsibility. If it's just me taking it on because of my own whims. I want to rule. I want when I come into the room, people stand. Right? Let's say it's a guy. I'm at a much lower level. I'm getting married because I want to be in charge. Huh? Why not? Or any other position, right? There's different ways of applying this. Each one of us trying to apply this to ourselves, but a social responsibility. He says that if God doesn't choose it, if it's just my own whim, taking on another responsibility, he says, no, I don't want that. I want afiyah. He says that the responsibility is heavy. I don't want to answer for that on the last day. But why would you take it on if God told you to? If it's a divine responsibility, if you're helping out the cause, why would you take it on then? This is what he says. If God's commanded me, then this. لِأَنَّهُ, God is like this. إِنْ فَعَلَ بِذَلِكَ, if God made this my responsibility, if he wants me to be Khalifa in the earth, أَعَانَنِي عَلَيْهِ, God's going to help me. God's going to assist me. If it's not fair for God to make something a duty on me and then after that leave me on my own. وَعَلَّمَنِي, God will teach me. There'll be times when I'm faced with difficult circumstances. I won't know what to do. God will teach me. وَعَصَمَنِي, God's going to protect me. God will make me free from error. He'll help me. Okay? So, back to ourselves now as practicing mu'mineen and mu'minat. People who want to apply these things, and we know that Islam has not just, doesn't want us to just come here, live a good life, the American dream, get a house, a cat or a dog, 2.5 kids, make a lot of money and go home. No, that's not what God wants. I have to give back to my religion. I have to support my religion. Sometimes taking on social responsibilities is an absolute duty. If the mu'mineen will get involved, if the mu'mineen will get involved, and they are trying to make sure that Islam is being implemented, the changes are, okay? So, what do I need to do though? I just want to make sure that this and everything that I do as a responsibility. Reminders from Imam Khomeini. He says that in everything you do, even small actions, you should make a divine niyyah. Right? You should do it for the sake of God. You can turn these things into acts of worship. So instead of this social responsibility taking me away from God, actually, it's bringing me closer to God. So, let's go back to our story now. Back to the story, because we want to go over the verse of Quran itself and then see what inspiration we can get from the verse of Quran itself. There's actually a question, two questions that I'd like to raise about this verse in order for us to see if we can make this verse apply to us and hopefully get some proper inspiration from the verse. Two questions that we have to plan. So the plan was to put an expensive item in Binyamin's bag. Accuse Binyamin of theft. My cover isn't blown. They still think I'm the Aziz. Binyamin stays here. Right? Okay. Everything good, right? Two questions though. One of them is the accusation that he makes. Right? Let's look at the verse. So, فَلَمَّا جَهَزَهُمْ بِجَهَازِهِمْ. So when he had furnished them with their provision, جَعَلَ السَّقَايَ فِي رَحْلِ أَخِيهِ. He put the cup in his brother's bag. Up until here, no problem. ثُمَّ أَذَّنَ مُؤَذِّنٌ. Then a herald announced this and said this, أَيَّتُهَا الْعِيرُ, O caravan, إِنَّكُمْ لَسَارِقُونَ. Verily you are thieves. Why is that a problem? Is it allowed for us, question, is it allowed for us to accuse other mu'mineen of being thieves? Because his brothers are Muslims, right? His brothers are Muslims, they're following the Nabi of the time. Is it okay to make that accusation? Were they thieves? No. Had they stolen anything? Right? Not here, not apparently. How can he do that then? Right? Because he's ma'soom, and obviously there's no problem in what he's doing. How is it that he would be able to call this group of people thieves? And then later, the next question is about Binyamin himself. So the first part of the thing is it's not difficult. The first part is actually not too problematic for us. What happens is if there's a group of people and someone from amongst that group does an action and that person hasn't separated themselves from that group, to attribute that action to the entire group is okay. It's not a lie, right? For instance, let's say you have examples in the Holy Quran where a group of the kuffar, one person says something, and for instance, God says, the kuffar say this. Did the entire group of kuffar, everyone in the face of, no. But there's one person amongst them, they haven't separated themselves, and this person did this action. So to say that is not technically wrong, right? That they're thieves because one amongst them was a thief? No, that's actually not technically wrong. I remember hearing, they said once that this guy, he came walking up to a store, a country store, and he sees there's a little boy standing outside there, sitting outside there, and next to the little boy is a huge dog. So he told the little boy, he was like, does your dog bite? And he said, no. So he tried to pet the dog, and the dog almost took his arm off. He got real angry at the little boy. He said, I thought you said your dog doesn't bite. The little boy said, it's not my dog. It's not a lot. So up until now, alhamdulillah, we don't have a problem. We haven't done anything wrong. The next one, though, is a little bit of a problem. Right, we just have to answer this. How is it that he called his brother a sadiq? Right? You know, this is actually, I think that we can make this a practical reminder for ourselves because this is the month of Ramadan. I want to mention one of the issues that may be, Allahu A'lam, maybe for us as mu'mineen, we want to be extra careful about in the month of Ramadan. Okay? One of the major sins, brothers and sisters, one of the major sins is insulting another believer. When we look at the book, The 40 Sins of Ayatollah Dasghib, may Allah have mercy on his soul, sin number 43 is this, to insult another believer.
That is when you, what's the difference between a major sin and a minor sin? One of the definitions is that a major sin is that sin where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised hellfire. There's some sins, God forbid somebody do them, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't said, I will burn you in hell if you do this. But there are some sins where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will light that person on fire if they do that, for major sins. One of the major sins, which sometimes mu'mineen do. Mu'mineen. Right? Because we're all involved with other believers. God forbid, is that we insult another mu'min. That's a heavy sin. That's a heavy sin. We never want to. We might make other mistakes. We might do other slips. But major sins, let's try and avoid them. But one that possibly, even for us as practicing believers, we could come across is the sin of insulting somebody. This sin, that, for instance, let me give you an example. According to the Sharia, there are some accusations, if you make them of a person, if you accuse a person of certain sins, the Islamic punishment, if it's proven before the Qadi, is they will lash the person 80 times with a whip. People around here, they call names a lot, right? People swear at one another all the time, right? Let's say as a mu'min, God forbid, not swearing at the person, but I insulted them somehow. You want me to read you some of the ahadith about the respect of the mu'min? The hurma of the mu'min? We have ahadith that tell us, and all of us, this applies to us because my husband, my wife, my children, my friends, my neighbors, those who I see at Saba, those who I see outside are mu'mineen. God forbid I'm doing this sin of insulting them. What is the respect of the mu'min like? One hadith, which is, there's a chapter of hadith, right? We look in our books, where they explain to us that the hurma and the respect of the believer, and this is for all of us to keep in mind regarding all other believers, even if they do things that we are not pleased with, is greater than that of the Kaaba. The respect of other believers is great. My wife does something which is irritating. Can I just respond in any sort of a way? My husband, my neighbor, my friend. Let me read you another hadith. This one says, Hurmatul mu'min, the respect of the believer. Let me read the whole hadith. Hurmatul mu'min al-faqir. Right? So not even that I'm talking to one of the believers who is famous or has support, has social standing, these things. No. The hurma, the respect of the mu'min who's faqir. From a worldly point of view, unimportant. Poor, right? From a worldly point of view, that's not why people are respected. The respect of the mu'min who's poor is this. He says, A'azamu indallah is greater in the eyes of God min sab'i samawat, than the seven heavens. Wa sab'i aradhin, and the seven earths. Wal mala'ika, and the respect is, that mu'min, respect is greater than the angels. Wal jibal wa ma fiha, and the mountains and what's in it. Actually, brothers and sisters, two things to keep in mind. One of them is looking internally, so making sure when they said the mu'min will undergo everything, but the mu'min won't allow himself or herself to be humiliated. I won't humiliate myself. I won't degrade myself. I have respect. Not because of who I am, but rather because of my connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Keep this in mind though. Let's say another mu'min insulted us. Okay, they committed a major sin. This is the month where we're trying to get Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. How can I use this as an opportunity for me to be forgiven? What I can do is to forgive that person. Right? I'm a mu'min. My respect is greater than that of the Kaaba, greater than that of the Malaika. If I can forgive others, Allah will have mercy on me. One of the good things for us to do is to kind of rid our hearts of rancor, of hatred. Sometimes we have bad feelings towards other mu'mineen because of how we've been treated. right? But if we're trying to get the mercy of God in this holy month, one of the ways we can get that is by actually forgiving others. They've made terrible mistakes. For instance, by insulting another mu'min, how can I forgive them? I can forgive them, and that way I can get forgiven. But also for us to keep in mind, we're not supposed to insult others. Not supposed to insult others. Real careful about this. Another hadith which is heavy in this regard. This one is hadith which is Qudsi. Allah talks about the person who insulted another believer. He says, "Man ahana 'abdi al-mu'min." Whoever insults my believing slave, he says, "Faqad istaqbalani bil-muharaba." This person is directly going to war with God. Insulting a believer? Not easy. Not easy. So now, brothers and sisters, I want to mention some points about this that we can hopefully use as reminders for all of us and to make sure that we do our own responsibilities. I'll start off with the brothers. The idea that we're supposed to respect our wives. Respect our wives. No matter how their behavior is towards us, right? We want to make sure that our behavior towards them is exemplary. We're leaders, but we're supposed to lead by example. Lead by example. So for us, we want to make sure that in front of our children, our wives are respected. Behind their backs, our wives are respected. In company with others, right? This is my chance. I don't want to, God forbid, insult another mu'min or mu'mina. I want to make sure. So the hadith tells us this. It says, "Man ittakhadha zawjatan falyukrimha." Whoever takes a wife is supposed to respect that wife. The hadith tells us about the worst of people too. The worst of men. Right? We're starting off with ourselves as brothers. The worst of men. This hadith is from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. What he tells us is this. He says, "Inna min sharri rijalikum." Amongst the worst of your men, inna min sharri rijalikum, he says, al-bahat al-fahish. Right? The way they've translated here are those men who make certain accusations, let's say regarding their wife's chastity, right? Certain accusations. Al-fahish. Perhaps those people who use foul language to their families, speak very disrespectfully to their families, swearing at their families, right? Instead of the mu'min being somebody who speaks very calmly, respectfully, I may have to discipline the person, right? As a parent, as a father, I may have to discipline the person. But when I discipline the person, can I discipline the person in a respectful way? I want to give you an example about that. Right? The hadith continues about the worst of men. One of the things is this, الضارب أهلا, the person who physically abuses. For our sisters also, it's the same thing. Respecting their husbands, right? Despite what they're doing, they made a mistake, they made a big blunder, they said something wrong, inappropriate. Does that mean I can just treat them in any sort of way? Absolutely not. We're mu'mineen. Our relationship is defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How are our sisters supposed to be if they want to be mu'minat who are getting closer to the imam of the time? This is what the hadith says. لو أمرت أحداً, if I commanded anyone, أن يسجد لأحد, to prostrate before anyone else, لأمرت المرأة أن تسجد لزوجها. I would have commanded a woman to prostrate before her husband. So those women, and of course none of our mu'minat are like this, who aren't very respectful. Their husbands aren't kings in the house. Right? Not treated well. Actually, that lady is not following the seerah the way it's supposed to be. Her husband, despite his mistakes and his issues, for the sake of God, respecting that other mu'min, God forbid, sometimes people insults, and sometimes, you know, my sisters are here, and so inshallah they won't give orders to string up the sheikh or anything like that. But sometimes some sisters will cut their husbands up. They will put him in his place. Yeah? But that's not the way we're supposed to be, right? Even though she has the ability to slice him to ribbons, still that respect is supposed to be there. More than that, even for children,
When it comes to doing tarbiyah of our children and training our children properly, and I want to mention some of the effects of what happens if we're able to give this sort of self-respect. We have this self-respect ourselves as mu'mineen. We treat others with a sense of self-respect. What happens? What are we able to do? How can we prepare the next generation to be those soldiers of the Imam? Let me read you some hadith about that. But even now for us as parents, how should we be with our children? There's from ulama. They explain to us, they say, when we're trying to raise our children, we want to make sure that all of our actions, all of our interactions with our children, pass along two messages to our children. Two messages. Not only in my words, but in my actions. That my actions show two messages to my children. One of them is love, right? That my children, they see, they feel the sense of love from me. In my actions, not only in my words, but I show them, I love them, I care about them, I'm affectionate towards them. I tell my children I love them. Can we do that? Okay. Let's say I have a son, 15 years old. My son's not listening, so it's okay for me. Alhamdulillah. Right? My son is taller than I am. Okay? So he's taller than I am. Can I tell my son that I love you? As a father. And I should be doing this. I should be expressing these feelings. We have a hadith. This is not the time to go into all of these things, but expressing love to our children, showing and demonstrating that love, and there's many ways for us to do this. Actually, this is one of my responsibilities. One of the things I want to make sure that I do. Everything about my actions and my interaction with my children tells them that I love them. What else? Respect. Respect of the children. Right? We have children who, alhamdulillah, inshallah, our children are obedient to us. Or we're training them to be that way. Or we hope that they are. It's for their own sake. Right? For their own sake. Sometimes what goes around comes around. Right? You may not scare some of the younger children. You can put your fingers in your ears, right? But sometimes, God forbid, if I'm bad to my parents, what goes around comes around. I'll end up with children who are wayward. God forbid. Okay, but now, I'm not going to worry about the little guys right now. Parents, the way I interact with my children is supposed to be respectful. Even though I'm in charge, even though I'm in a position of leadership, even though they're following my instructions, can I just talk to them in any sort of a manner? Like some people, I brought you into this world, they talk to their children. I brought you into this world, I'll take you out! Like, no, actually no, as a mu'min you can't, no. Respectful. Respectful. Let me read you the hadith. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says this. He says, akrimu awladakum. Respect your children. Wa ahsinu adabahum. Give them good manners. Train them to be mu'addab, to be people who have good manners. If you do this, what is the reward that you get? Yughfar lakum. This is one of the ways that we can be forgiven, right? By teaching our children good manners, by behaving in a respectful manner towards them. And I want to talk to you about what are the effects of training our children to have a sense of self-respect. Inshallah, I'll mention that. Okay? But let me put this in here. We also question, Shaykh, don't we have a responsibility to discipline? Yes, you do. Doesn't discipline meaning that sometimes I have to raise my voice? Huh? I want to discipline. There are some people who know how to discipline and still remain respectful. They might be taking away certain privileges a person has. They might have to raise their voice, right? But is it out of a sense of, I don't respect this person. This person is insignificant in my eyes. No. I'll give you an example. One of the people, they were explaining about how this one commander would train the soldiers to get ready for the battlefield. This guy was known as being strict. The Shaheed was known as being strict. I mean, the men are amanat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've got to train them so they're ready to take on this responsibility. This guy was very strict. If he was training you, if he had given you certain instructions, he would expect that you would carry out those instructions. He would discipline you if you didn't do it. You know how he would discipline you? They said what he would do is in front of the entire battalion, you'd make a dumb mistake, you would go and you would have to crawl in your uniform in front of the entire battalion. But now keep this in mind. Disciplining and at the same time respect. They said about this commander, when he made you crawl in front of the battalion, he would crawl with you. Okay? So you made a dumb mistake. He disciplines you because he's strict. He doesn't want to see mistakes are made. You're crawling and the general's crawling with you. Now, let's think about this. What's the effect of somebody who has this much respect for you? I don't want to see you humiliated in front of everybody. I'll go through it myself. But now, as a soldier, think about it honestly. Would you ever want to make a mistake in front of this general? He's going to discipline you. He's serious. But respect. Is that the adhan now for Maghrib? Because, huh? We got 2 minutes. Okay. 2 minutes, we'll wrap it up and then shut. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Okay. Very quickly. Some of the ahadith, one of the hadith, about the person who has respect for the self. If I can train my children, I still have to answer that question about Yusuf. If I can train my children and myself to have respect for myself, respect for themselves, as mu'mineen, not because of their physical appearance, not because of their money and their wealth, but because of their connection to God. What is the effect of someone having respect for themselves? Hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, "Man karumat alayhi nafsuh," whoever has respect for the self, "hanat alayhi dunya," the world doesn't mean anything to this person. Example, one person, an army of 72, facing an army of 30,000 people. "We will humiliate you if you don't come and you don't accept." And the imam says, "Hayhat minna dhilla." Right? Respect for the self. We want to train our children like this. They also, "Hayhat minna dhilla." Not people who accept this. Okay, last part. So what now? You brought up all this stuff about insulting and these things. So what about Yusuf now? He said this about his brother. He called him a sadiq, right? He's saying that he stole. How is that right? The answer is this, very briefly. The answer is this. Binyamin was okay with what Yusuf was saying. Binyamin was okay with what Yusuf was saying. He knew what Yusuf was about to say. It's part of the general plan. If the person doesn't mind, so it's no longer ihana to the mu'min, it's no longer be insulting the mu'min, the person doesn't mind what I say, then it's cool. We're playing basketball, a little bit of trash talk, it's okay, it's cool. The person doesn't mind, they enjoy it. Right? They said once that this man and wife, they were traveling down the road, and they were having an argument. They weren't happy with one another. So what happened was, they passed by this farm that had like mules and pigs. So the husband turned to his wife. He said, "Relatives of yours?" The wife said, "Yes, in-laws." So sometimes the person doesn't mind, maybe. So, anyhow, we ask Allah by the way, Muhammad, to forgive all of us, to forgive all of you, to make us mu'mineen, mu'minat, who practice these enlightened teachings of Ahlul Bayt, to protect all of the mu'mineen and mu'minat, especially those who are in Iraq right now. We are all aware of the situation. All of our maraja, especially Sayyid Sistani, who's over there protecting, and of course, the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.